Let's continue worshiping in prayer. Holy Father, we pause now to adore you for who you are. We are so thankful for your word. And as we are gathered together this morning, would you show us your grace by revealing to each of us from your word what you would like to. May our time together in your word glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every day, you and I make choices. Let me tell you about a man named Billy Harris and one of his. 55-year-old Billy Harris was homeless, lived on a street corner in Kansas City. He would hold out a cup and ask passersby for spare change. He had made a series of bad choices that had led him to this tough situation. One day, as he was on his usual street corner, a woman named Sarah was walking past. She saw Billy, and out of a caring heart, she reached into her change purse, pulled out whatever she could, and dropped it into his cup. Billy was very grateful for this woman's kindness. Not many people were giving him money that day, and whatever he collected was what he would live on, what he would get to eat that day. And so, sure enough, after a little while longer, Billy's hunger was overtaking him. And he thought, I'm going to stop now, see what I have, and go ahead and purchase some lunch. So he began looking into the cup. Quarters, nickels, dimes, some gum, and something that surprised him. A diamond ring. Billy was excited when he saw the ring, but doubtful that it was real, probably just a kid's toy. But just in case, he took it to an appraiser that he had gotten to know while he was on the street. The appraiser told him that it was real and that it was worth $4,000. Billy was so excited. $4,000! This means a clean place to sleep, some food to eat, some new clothes to replace the ones that I've been wearing for so long. Then Billy thought of the person who put it in. Did they mean to? It must have been an accident. Must have slipped off a finger or something as someone was placing some coins in his cup. Billy considered cashing it in and selling it, but something held him back. He just couldn't, at least not yet. He'd been brought up by his grandfather, who was a Christian, and had taught Billy to be honest. It had stuck with him. And so he chose to hold on to the ring to see if anyone showed up to claim it. Across town, the next day, Sarah was getting ready for work. And she remembered that she had put the beautiful engagement ring her fiancé had given her in her coin purse for safekeeping the day before. It was new and still uncomfortable, and she had put it in her coin purse just for a break for her finger. She went to look in the change purse, but she couldn't find it. Her heart dropped. Could it be anywhere else? No, I remember putting it in this purse. Oh no. I wonder if I gave it to that man on the street. As quick as she could, she began to drive to the same spot where the man she saw usually panhandled, hoping against hope that he would still be there. When Sarah arrived, she approached Billy and said she thought she might have accidentally given him something valuable. Billy immediately asked, "Was it a ring?" "Yes," she said. Billy reached into his pocket, pulled out the ring, and handed it back to her. No demand of a reward, no ransom or bargaining, just handed it back. He could see the relief in her face. He knew that he had made the right choice in returning it. Sarah was so excited, and to show her gratitude, she decided to set up one of those online fundraisers to try to help Billy get back on his feet. Soon others found out. Local TV stations reported the story first, and then national and international news outlets picked it up. As the story spread online and through social media, thousands of people visited the fundraiser and donated. Within days, it had raised well over $100,000.
soon, it maxed out at $190,000, given by more than 7,000 people. Wow. Billy believed that holding onto the ring and then giving it back to Sarah was the right thing to do, and he ended up making the right choice. Now, I don't know if Billy is a Christian and if his decision was born out of faith, but his choice to give back the ring was against the sinful systems of the world. Phrases like finders, keepers, losers, weepers come to mind. This morning in Hebrews, we're going to see a man who is heralded for his faith in God, a man who demonstrated his faith by making choices that showed that he valued God over the world. I love that we're doing the verses of the month and seeking to memorize them. And if we remember back to June, Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And let's remember that this faith that Scripture talks about, that Christians are to have, is in none other than the God of the Bible. Only He is perfect, always faithful to His promises. As we've seen throughout our summer sermon series, Hebrews 11 is not ultimately about the extraordinary men and women we read about, but it is about an extraordinary God who keeps His promises, the one true God who is always worthy of our faith in Him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Last week, as we studied together Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22, we saw a faith that lasts unto death and trusts God to hold them for eternity. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all died, trusting promises they did not yet see fulfilled. They believed God's word, His promise regarding the future, and they rested upon those promises that stretched beyond their own lifetimes. Last week, we were challenged to examine if we have that kind of faith, a faith that trusts God unto death and into eternity. This week, Hebrews takes us from the deathbeds of the patriarchs to one of the greatest examples of faith in all Scripture, Moses. In Moses' life, the writer of Hebrews shows us a faith that doesn't give in to the world's pressure or its sinful pleasures, but instead a faith that chooses God over the world. Chooses. In Moses and his parents, actually, we're going to see in the first verse, we will see that faith in God that transforms priorities, causing believers to choose God's way over fear, the pleasures of the world, and instead to trust God's promises. The world often presents faith as a means of gaining earthly comfort, success, or prosperity. But Hebrews 11 here in Moses presents something very different. The faith that pleases God is willing to lose everything in this world, everything, in order to gain what God has promised. The text will raise a searching question for each of us. How do my choices show what I value? How do my choices show what I value? So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. Hebrews 11, we're going to read verses 23 to 29. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned.
Wow.
Our text this morning presents three characteristics of a faith that chooses God over the world. The first thing I want us to see is that faith chooses God's way over fear. Over fear. Verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The story begins not with Moses, but with his parents, Amram and Jochebed. Pharaoh noticed that there were too many of these Hebrews in his kingdom. He thought perhaps if there were too many, they would take over. So he ordered the death of Hebrew male babies. Jochebed, Moses' mother, gave birth, but our text says that they were not afraid of the king's edict. The text says they hid him because he was a beautiful child. This does not simply mean that he was physically attractive. The idea is that they recognized God's special hand upon him. They believed God had a special purpose for this child. This is also reflected in Acts 7, verse 20, which says that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. And so instead of killing the baby, they hid him for 3 months. And Exodus 2, verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. She put him in this basket in a very strategic time and place and placed it in the river. Let's read the account in Exodus 2, starting in verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister, Moses' sister, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? That's a good sister right there. That's awesome. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Moses' parents acted in faith. They understood a crucial truth. Pharaoh's authority was limited, but God's authority is absolute. Absolute. They were to obey him and not to harm their child. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, appeared powerful, yet he is merely a man. God ruled over Pharaoh. God ruled over Egypt. God rules over history. God rules over the future of Israel. Throughout Scripture, God's people repeatedly faced this choice. Would they obey God or fear men? Obey God or fear men? The apostles, when they are dragged in and told to stop telling about Jesus, they say, we must obey God rather than men. Faith in God should cause us to choose obedience to God over fear. Fear can be one of the most crippling weapons used against us as we try to live out our faith. Fear can hinder Christians from fully living out our faith because it shifts our focus from trusting God's sovereignty to trusting our own understanding of our circumstances. Fear can lead to anxiety, discourage obedience, and keep us from boldly sharing the gospel. It can keep us from standing firm in biblical truth. We must overcome fear by renewing our minds with Scripture, trusting God's promises and responding in faithful obedience, knowing that God is in complete control. He rules. It reminds me of the story of the missionaries in 1956. Maybe you know the story too. In 1956, missionary Jim Elliot and four other men were killed while trying to bring the gospel to the Warani tribe in Ecuador. Most people assumed that this was the end of missionary work among those people. After all, who would willingly go to a place where they just simply killed missionaries? But just 2 years later, Jim's widow, Elizabeth Elliot, along with missionary Rachel Saint, went back to this tribe. Elizabeth was Jim's widow. Rachel, her brother, was one of the missionaries killed, along with Jim. They moved back to that very village of Warani. They lived among the people who had killed their loved ones. They learned their language, loved them, and shared the gospel with them. They did not ignore the danger, but they refused to let fear determine their obedience. They believed that Christ was worthy of their trust, even if that obedience was costly. In time, God worked in that tribe. Many of the tribe came to faith in Jesus, including some of the very men who had participated in the murders of those missionaries. This is what faith looks like. Faith that does not let fear stop it. Fear says, protect yourself. Faith says, obey God. Fear asks, what might happen to me? Faith asks, what does God want me to do? Second thing I want us to see is that faith chooses eternal reward over fleeting pleasure. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This was an astonishing decision. Moses had been adopted into the royal household. He possessed privilege beyond imagination. He had access to power, influence, education, luxury, and prestige. Humanly speaking, he had everything. Now, for me, the royal family that I am the most familiar with is the one in England. Anybody else there with me? Say, yeah, that's probably the one I know the most. And in my mind, I somehow compare, well, it's kind of like he stepped down from a family like that. No. No comparison. The Pharaoh and his family in this time were like gods to the people. Absolute power. Absolute power. They made the rules. They did everything. All power was in their hands in that kingdom, earthly power. And Moses walks away. He walks away. He refused his royal identity. This was not an impulsive act. This was not emotional enthusiasm. This was deliberate conviction. This was a decision of faith to walk away from the most powerful position there was in this family and follow God. God's worth it. God is worth it. He chose to identify himself with the people of God rather than Egypt's power. At the heart of saving faith is the decision to break with the world. We must decide where our allegiance lies. You cannot belong to Christ and simultaneously belong to the world system that opposes him. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." Moses understood that truth centuries before Christ spoke these words. Faith compelled him to choose. The Christian life is not an attempt to balance loyalty between God and the world. No balance. It is a decisive commitment to God above all else, to go all in with our loyalty, with our lives. Notice the language here of deliberate choice. It says, choosing rather. Faith causes choices. It actively evaluates competing treasures. Moses stood between two paths. One path offered earthly comfort, luxury, status, and pleasure. The other offered mistreatment, rejection, hardship, and reproach. And he deliberately, the verse says, chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Because faith sees God. Faith in God causes us to see differently. The world looks at Moses and says, he lost everything. God looks at Moses and says, he gained everything. Scripture does not deny that sin can feel good in the moment. That is precisely why temptation is powerful. Sin promises satisfaction. Sin offers immediate gratification. Sin appeals to human desires, but its pleasures are temporary. Our text says they are fleeting. Fleeting. They do not last. Moses did not want to be identified with this fleeting sin. He lived for God. In fact, verse 26 says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is remarkable language. How could Moses experience the reproach of Christ 1,500 years before the eternal Son came to be born of a virgin? Well, because salvation has always been centered upon Christ. Every Old Testament believer was ultimately saved by faith in the coming Messiah. Old Testament saints looked forward in faith to God's promised Redeemer. New Testament believers look back in faith to Christ's finished work. Both are saved solely by grace through faith because of Christ's atoning death and resurrection. Moses trusted the promises of God to his people. Although Christ had not yet come, Moses willingly embraced the same kind of rejection and suffering that all who belong to God's Messiah would experience. Rather than seeking the temporary pleasures and wealth of Pharaoh's palace, Moses looked by faith to God's promised reward. Faith evaluates present circumstances through the lens of eternity. The world asks, what will this cost me now? Faith asks, what will matter forever? This is the defining difference. If we are not careful to ask those questions, we can miss out on what matters. The story goes of a world-class and well-known female runner who was invited to compete in a road race in Connecticut. On the morning of the race, she drove from New York City following the directions she'd been given, or so she thought. Unfortunately, she got lost. Wisely, she stopped at a gas station and asked for help. She mentioned the race started in the parking lot of a shopping mall. The station attendant says, yes, I know of a race just like that. It's just up the road. She followed the directions of this gas station attendant, and when she arrived in the parking lot, she saw runners preparing to compete, though not as many as she anticipated. Good, an easier race, she thought. She hurried to the registration desk, announced herself, and they recognized her name. They were surprised that she was there, but they were thrilled. Her presence would lend a great prestige to the race. They didn't have a record of her entry, but if she'd hurry and put on a number they gave her, she could make it just before the gun goes off. She ran, and naturally she won easily, some 4 minutes ahead of anyone else, man or woman. She went to the prize table after the race to claim the prize she had come for. She had heard there was an amount of money attached to this race as a prize. However, when she arrived, there was no envelope of money waiting for her, no valuable medal. And it was only at that point that she realized she had run the wrong race. Further up the road in another town, there was another race being run from the parking lot of another shopping mall. She'd gone to the wrong starting line, run the wrong course, and missed her chance at a valuable reward. Let's not be those people who at the end of our lives look back and see we've been pursuing the wrong things. We don't want to look back and say, I live for success, I live for wealth, I live for comfort. Live for God. Moses chose the right race, the right pursuit. God's eternal purpose rather than Egypt's temporary glory. Faith chooses eternal reward over fleeting pleasure. The third thing I want us to see is that faith chooses to trust God's promises over visible circumstances. Verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This statement reveals the secret of Moses' perseverance. He endured because he knew that no matter what happened, through God's power, he could endure. Moses looked beyond Pharaoh, beyond Egypt, beyond opposition, beyond danger, beyond uncertainty. And in God's strength, for God's glory, he fixed his eyes on God. That perspective sustained him. Throughout Scripture, perseverance is rooted in a right view of God. People quit when their present circumstances dominate their vision. People endure when God dominates their vision. Why do believers remain faithful amid trials? Why do missionaries like Elizabeth Elliot go back and serve in very dangerous places? Why do Christians endure persecution? Why do saints remain steadfast through suffering? Because faith trusts God. The reality of God's presence becomes more compelling than earthly threats. God's promises become more certain than earthly difficulties. Faith chooses to trust God's promises. The Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, then gives us two examples of this from Moses' life. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This verse refers to the first Passover in Exodus 12, when God was about to bring the 10th and final plague on Egypt, the death of every firstborn male. God instructed Moses to have each Israelite family sacrifice an unblemished lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes. By faith, Moses obeyed God's instructions, trusting his promise that the destroyer would pass over and not harm every house marked by the blood. That night, God spared the Israelites while bringing judgment on Egypt. And this event became the defining act of Israel's deliverance from slavery and a foreshadowing of Christ, the true Passover lamb. How could blood on a door protect anyone? The answer is simple, because God said so. And Moses believed. Faith chooses to trust God's promise, even when you don't understand it. This had not happened before, and yet they chose to obey in faith. Verse 29, our second example. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Israel stood trapped. They had left, and then Pharaoh had changed his mind, and the army was coming. The sea was before them. The Egyptian army was behind them. Humanly speaking, the situation looked bleak. And at first, as we read today in our scripture reading, there was some doubt from the people toward Moses, Exodus 14:11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" And Moses responds in verse 13 to 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Wow. This seems to do it. And Hebrews reports, by faith, that people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. They hadn't done this before either. Can you imagine it? The water piling up on each side as they walked through. Their only guarantee that they would not be washed away and destroyed. Their only guarantee was God's promise. But that was all they needed. God said it. I'm going to put my faith in it. His promise is sure. And once again, God shows he is faithful to his promises. Faith chooses to trust God's promises over visible circumstances. As I've been praying for this morning, I've been praying that God would be speaking to each of us through his word. And I pray that he has. And as we think about how to apply this to our lives, I want to bring forward three questions to help us examine ourselves. The first, do my choices show what I truly treasure? Do my choices show what I truly treasure? Moses stands before us as a man who is forced to make a choice between two competing kingdoms. On one side, Egypt with its wealth, power, prestige, security, and pleasure. On the other side, identification with God's people, which meant suffering, rejection, and uncertainty. Moses chose God's people because he trusted God's promises as eternal and never failing. What do we treasure most? What do we treasure most? And let's be clear, the issue is not what we say we treasure most. That's easy to do. Most Christians would quickly answer they treasure Christ above else. But reality is revealed by our decisions, by our choices, our priorities, how we use our time and money. Jesus taught this principle clearly when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our treasure is earthly success, our hearts will be consumed with advancement. If our treasure is financial security, our hearts will be dominated by anxiety about money. If our treasure is approval from others, our hearts will be controlled by the fear of people. But if Christ is our treasure, our hearts will increasingly be drawn toward him and his kingdom. We each must look closely at our life. Am I pursuing earthly success more passionately than spiritual growth? Am I more excited about financial gain than gospel opportunities? Am I willing to compromise obedience to gain worldly advantage? Do my choices show that I value Christ or the world? Second question. Do I choose obedience even when it carries a cost? A second implication of this passage is that genuine faith will inevitably involve costly obedience. One of the most dangerous misunderstandings in North American Christianity is the assumption that faith should make my life more comfortable now. We hear some preachers preaching that. Hebrews 11 presents the opposite reality. Living by faith in God did not cause Moses to experience greater comfort, prestige, and acceptance during his life. Instead, his faith led him away from those things. The text says he chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Notice the language of deliberate choice. Moses understood exactly what he was giving up and exactly what he was embracing. It was not a surprise to him. It was not a choice, and then realizing later, he looked at it, my faith is worth more. I will follow God no matter the consequences. Faith never guarantees an easy path, and faith will choose to obey even when it is costly. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For some believers, that cost may involve strained family relationships because of loyalty to Christ. For others, it may mean losing opportunities that require moral compromise. Some may face ridicule or rejection because of biblical convictions. In many parts of the world, Christians continue to face imprisonment, violence, and even death for their faith. Some of those things may come to our door in the future. We don't know what the future holds. But we must decide now to follow Christ no matter the cost. Moses reminds us that the cost of obedience is real, but so is the reward. Every sacrifice made for Christ is temporary. Every earthly loss endured for his sake is momentary, but the glory awaiting God's people is eternal. Faithful obedience may cost much in this life, but it never costs more than Christ is worth. The third and final question, do my choices show that I love God? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." God does not simply require outward obedience or religious activity. He demands wholehearted love. To love God means to treasure him above everything else, to delight in his character, to submit to his will, and to obey his word. Every decision we make reveals what we truly love. Moses demonstrated this kind of love when he chose God's promises over Egypt's pleasures, God's people over Pharaoh's palace, and eternal reward over temporary riches. The problem, however, is that none of us naturally loves God this way. Because of sin, our hearts are turned inward. We love ourselves, our comfort, our reputation, and the passing pleasure of this world more than we love our Creator. That is why we need the gospel. And each of us needs to be sure that our faith is in Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, eternal God, came to earth, now fully man and fully God, and perfectly fulfilled the greatest commandment, loving his Father with perfect obedience in every thought, word, and deed. He then went to the cross to bear the punishment for our failure to love God as we should. He did not stay dead, but rose from the dead on the third day, as he said he would, demonstrating that his sacrifice was accepted and that he had conquered sin and death. When a sinner repents and places their faith for salvation in Jesus, God forgives every sin and they are saved for eternity. Jesus is their Savior. No credit to the person believing, but all glory to God who offers us salvation by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." I pray that each of us has this faith in Christ. The Bible says that when we are saved, we will obey Jesus as Lord. You'll hear people say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." You see, when we are saved, God sends the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, to indwell each Christian. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are changed, made spiritually alive, and he replaces in us a heart that loved sin with one that loves God. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual fruit in us throughout our lives and helps us to glorify God by living lives that please him. Our faith will show. Following Jesus will show in our lives. He is our Lord. Not that we can be perfect in this. None of us can. That is why we need God's grace and a Savior. But our goal will be to make choices that reflect our love for Jesus in obedience to his word. We must show our obedience. Our changed heart, our faith will overflow into our lives. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus says, "If you have faith in me, you will obey me. You will seek my will and do it, not in your own power, but because I have transformed you and changed you. My spirit is working within you." Your choices will show who you love. Like Moses, we must decide whether we will live for what is visible and temporary or for what is unseen and eternal. One day, every treasure of this world will disappear, but those who belong to Christ will inherit an eternal kingdom that can never be shaken. So do not let fear hold you back. Treasure him above all else and strive with God's power to let every choice you make declare that you love God and that Jesus Christ is worth far more than anything this world could ever offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Moses. We thank you for the challenging text we have here from you. Father, would you help us to be fully yours, meaning that we show every choice as being one that pleases you. Father, we thank you that you've forgiven us for the ones where we don't, but we ask more and more that you'd help us to follow you, to choose your way over the world's. And Father, when those around us come to ask us why, would you help us to be ready to give an answer for our faith, the good news of Jesus? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.